Good evening and welcome, dear ones. How blessed we are for each other's presences. Let us begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And our Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of the light that is forever. Always with us, within us, and around us. So we gather in joy and delight with one another this evening, knowing that our shared intention and directed attention matter. It serves ourselves, it serves our work, one another, and may it radiate out all into all creation. As we receive being food this evening, let us indeed also provide being food to serve, to relieve suffering, to lift up all of creation. May it be so. So our opening each Thursday evening typically begins with an honoring of someone in either the work or the contemplative lineage that we're so fortunate to be the recipients of, and most of whom now reside in the conscious circle of humanity or the communion of saints. But tonight we honor someone who is very much alive and with us, and this person's birthday is tomorrow, July 23rd. And on this day, not so very many years ago, was born someone who is very close and very special to us and whom we celebrate today and tomorrow and, in fact, always, and that is Peter Haas. Peter reminded us in his article in the July Mark, he said, "Consider this, the ideas and people we now take as authorities were just coalescing less than a century ago, and as recently as just 70 years ago, most of the fourth wave books that we now cherish and take for granted had yet to be published. And I might add that the contemplative teachings of Father Thomas Keating have only been around for about 40 years. So this makes the Church of Conscious Harmony, and especially the Journey School, the embodiment, and in fact, a vessel of the living tradition that is both ancient and modern. That means that if the modern written material on the fourth way came to us and this planet within the last 60 or 70 years, our practice of attending to the work and to contemplative Christianity in our own lives, as we care for one another in community and give our directed attention more and more to understand the depth and breadth of the teachings, is a most meaningful aim and an end to live towards. It is most meaningful and new, and who knows where it might lead in the years, decades, or even centuries ahead. So it may it be so that we have high valuation for what we have been given, the people who have so tirelessly given it to us, and for the life and being of Peter Haas. May you be blessed, Peter, with every blessing this day and always. So now, dear ones, we prepare our being to enter into that place of absolute stillness of being, the place of imminent trust and receptivity that in this particular moment is lacking in nothing. Higher influences are coming to us. Power emanating from the spirit through the conscious circle of humanity. We do not have to think about it. We have simply to open to it and thus prepare ourselves to receive. So with back upright and heart open, a noble human being in directed attention, we breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that is ours to receive, the radius around our being and within our being. Everything that is hurt, that seems dark, harsh, ugly, shameful, maimed, irreparably damaged, diseased, unforgiving, and unforgivable, wounded, resistant, apathetic, everything. And we hold it as an offering and lift it and transubstantiate it in faith and hope and love in our very being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as loved, in light. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out the healing light into the world, all worlds. We stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. And we prepare to enter this evening into Lectio Divina, which will actually be a sharing in the manner of Visio Divina. We will spend time with this mystical image, allowing it to speak to us in the silence with our inner eyes into the imaginal realm. So let us begin. Allow the image to settle in your heart and teach you the way of seeing beyond seeing, touching upon what the Sufis refer to as the sheer, the secret, the innermost veil of the heart, the innermost place of creation. And we will read from the prayer from the cloud of unknowing in today's email. O God, unto whom all hearts lie open, unto whom desire is eloquent, from whom no secret thing is hidden, purify the intentions of my heart by the outpouring of your Spirit, that I may love you with a perfect love and praise you as you deserve. Simply gaze. Gaze at the whole, the all. What word or phrase comes to you from the thoughts of your heart? O God, unto whom all hearts lie open, unto whom desire is eloquent, and from whom no secret thing is hidden, purify the thoughts of my heart by the outpouring of your Spirit, that I may love you with a perfect love and praise you as you deserve. Since, as you are gazing deeply, let it settle and become aware of anything that is attracting your attention, any sensation that is evoked, the touch of God. Be aware, receive, and breathe into it. O God, unto whom all hearts lie open, unto whom desire is eloquent, and from whom no secret thing is hidden, purify the intentions of my heart by the outpouring of your Spirit, that I may love you with a perfect love and praise you as you deserve. Respond. As you continue to gaze, become aware of the emotions evoked and any prayer, wish, question, or other response that rises from your heart. Rest. Quies, Latin for the word rest, that has the meaning of unobstructed vision of the true inner state of affairs, the intuitive grasp of reality, the perfection of tranquility, the perfect freedom of being unencumbered, the heart knowing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are now invited, as you are moved, to share what you received from our time in Visio Divina. Christina, please.
Thank you. Well, the image that I saw, I just noticed the heart shaped as an eye, and within just the divine feminine. And I kept mm-hmm. thinking of Mary Magdalene, because today's her feast day.
Yes.
And the red dress she's wearing. And then I noticed like the words around her throat, the throat of the person. So it was just, what I sensed was that like her hands were pushing back, kind of like resisting something that she was gazing at. And I had that sense, like I didn't want to share, but I felt like I needed to, just because I had like such a strong pull towards her teachings and her gospel. Yes. So it's just something very strong.
Yes, thank you, Christina. Thank you. Jack and Jackie, please. Jackie, it's you. You have to unmute.
I see the eye of God in the cosmos, but I see it down at closer to our level from the absolute. A little wonky, perhaps, not as clear, but what is clear is the image of the human, the woman, who sees me or sees you with perfect clarity, even at 48. And I am grateful.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Jackie. Steve, please. Oh, you're muted right now, Steve. You're still muted. You can't unmute Bev. Can you help him? There you go.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yeah, the host wouldn't let me unmute.
She's a foreboding one, that host.
So I saw a series of figures, female figures. Yes. The inner one that I put as the Mother Mary. Mm-hmm. And her, I saw one hand up like saying yes. Mm-hmm. And the other one was, I guess, on the wall, but the other one was just saying yes. So may it be so. And then that radiates outward. A medieval woman is in that behind her. And then there's a modern woman, which is the bigger figure that enshrouds the whole thing. And each of their heads are tilted rightward. So I saw sort of the divine feminine touching the divine feminine in me, which is kind of the right brain, kind of a way of looking at things, or the a perspective way of John Gebser, that the kind of broad accepting all and all is all in all, no matter what. So really connected.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Steve. Marnie, please.
Hi, friends. I love this, that we all see and hear and receive something totally different. Contrary to what Stephen said, I saw an inward movement from this figure coalescing out of these fragments of words. And it kind of made me think of the creative word. And then the inward movement, the first layer, my outer layer, I guess, being the shadowy, most indistinct layer. And then the second, with the second woman, as you move in toward the central figure, you see more of who she is and more of her face. And you, and then the final, the innermost being is the most distinct in its depiction. And I just thought, I saw it kind of as a reflection of the shadowy, superficial nature of the eyes that face the world, and that my truest nature is the one that's at the core of who I am. So I just think it's so beautiful that we all see and get something different. And it's such a rich yes. feast to hear whatever, what others hear. So yes. thank you.
Oh, yes. And thank you, Marnie. Thank you for adding to the banquet. Leanne.
I've always loved this prayer. And it's always been a prayer that I've pondered over because it is filled with unto's and to whom all and to unto whom all. And I've always wondered about it. So I saw that this prayer has so many layers to it. And then in the picture, the image, I saw many layers to that, a collage of different layers, of different words, of different images of a woman. And then I saw three images. And then at the bottom, I saw the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, those three images again. And so then when I looked at them and then looked back at that image of the female, the divine feminine, it called my heart and just said, mother, mother, mother. Mm.
Very beautiful. Thank you, Leanne. Thank you. Thank you to each of you. We have time for one more if someone else cares to share. Tracy, please.
Hi.
Hi, Tracy.
I saw all the layers also. And what struck me was that it was a time, a moment in time. And the different layers reminded me of the scale, like on the ladder, the vertical scale, not our normal horizontal. It just reminded me of all the different dimensionalities there are to life and possibilities.
Indeed, so it is. Well, thank you, everyone. And as Marnie said, we were given a banquet, and it's just a delight to see the scope of it and know that it's just a tiny bit of the whole thing. And that we complete one another in our sharings. So I am grateful. Thank you. And now it is a joy to introduce Karen Betts, who will continue to accompany us on the next step of our journey into unloading and the dark nights and beyond. So Karen, welcome this evening.
Thank you. Thank you. And happy birthday, Peter. So let's dive into homework from last week. And Peter gave us this beautiful landscape along with please read Maurice Nichols' commentaries on negative emotions, especially noticing the connection between negative emotions and unloading. Then observe and be able to articulate with no story or extended details an experience of unloading. And if an experience of a dark night, take time to journal about it. What are its characteristics? How are each of the centers involved? Study the experience inwardly, and what do you discover? What questions arise? What insights? And then we have three videos from Father Thomas on unloading, each is of different duration, but I hope we each had time to see those. So let me stop sharing so I can see each of you and tell me what you discovered this week. Joe, please.
Hey, sis, how you doing?
Doing well, sir.
So this week has been one of the hardest weeks for me. It started with the self-observation in the physical center. And I've noticed a lot of the negative eyes, but more importantly, I've noticed some good eyes that I've never seen about myself. And it was almost like I had to go deep within for it to come out. Still there?
Yes. Yeah.
And as it came out, it had to go through like my emotional and my intellectual, like a teapot. And at the end of the work, I realized all the irritation and pain I've been through, that it was all because of me. Mm-hmm. It wasn't because of anyone else. And I can see all the fingers pointing at me, but I can also see some good eyes now that I've never seen, not just the negative eyes. So
good.
It's hard. Like, I wanted to quit, but it took some effort to get there. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. You made great payment sitting with that and going through that swamp, if you will. I think we spend a lot of time in the work reporting negativity, and that's fine and should be reported. But there's also good, and it's good to see that. So, yeah, thank you for reminding us of that, Joe.
Pleasant surprise.
Thank you. Deborah Jean, please. Good to see you.
Hi, Karen.
Hi.
I was really grateful last week when Peter shared that the process of dying is the final unload. I have to say, I was like, thank you. I'm doing this work right now.
Yes, and, you are.
You know, things are getting more difficult for me. So, this week I really tried to stay in that place of holding this as the spiritual work I'm doing. I'm letting go of my body and the physical dance that I've had with it. Not being strong. I used to be strong. I was a long distance runner. Can't do that. All these things, walking across the room sometimes gets a little tricky. And there's just been this, it's just this strange dance of, the more I'm letting go of the physical manifestations of things in my life, the lighter I feel as a spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's just sort of in direct proportion. I get it, I'm spacier too, but I don't know if that's, you know, all the drugs I am on. But it just is, I really hadn't thought of death as being this process of unloading, but it is. It's the thing we probably cling to the hardest, is taking the next breath. Yeah. And so, you know, my prayer this week has just been, give me courage, give me grace and in this process. And it's just been, not physically, I can't tell you it's been a joy physically, but spiritually it's been a joy. And I just feel this lightness and nimbleness of the spirit. So God is great and unloading over here.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
And you look light. You glow. But you've just told us about being spiritual beings in a human body, and you're becoming much more the spiritual being you always were. Thank you for sharing that with us. Thank you. Bonnie, please.
Good evening.
Hi.
And happy birthday, Peter. I punched holes, or seemed to punch through, like they were talking about the, and in some of the darkness. Mm-hmm. As Father Keating was talking about this, the starry night and the light coming through in several different instances. I used the prayer of compassion with a relative of mine that I hadn't seen in a long time. And there was a lot of difficulty in getting to actually see this person, but physically. Mm-hmm. But when I actually got there, I had previously on various occasions been feeling very full of jealousies and anger, for various reasons, family histories. But this time I was armed with the prayer of compassion and the work that I was seeing her with love. And I was, no matter what happened, I was looking past that, whatever it was. And as we interacted more and more, it turned into more of a feeling that there was love there, and it was overcoming that past negativity, that past feelings. And several times I used the prayer of compassion to help me. And it was almost like reflexive, in that the more I prayed the prayer of compassion, the more it came back and hugged me. And it was a beautiful, it just happened. And there was a feeling of warmth and love that shone through that. So I believe that I learned through somewhat of a difficult night to let go and let the stars bring the light into me and radiate it back to my relative, and it left me with a great sense of peace with her.
Beautiful, good work. You know, good work in your time body. You know, you've healed your past, and may yet still need to do more, of course, but you've done a great deal of healing of your past. And, you know, the idea that it comes to us reflexively is one of the gifts of our practice. As we engage in our work practice, it does come to us and it does help us. And yeah. So, wow, what a great new dance you're doing with your relative.
Thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Jack or Jackie?
Bit of a shout out to Deborah Jean. I was struggling with the Visio Divina. I couldn't get any traction. Mm-hmm. And when I saw her and heard her share, I realized that's what I was seeing.
Oh, beautiful.
Seeing divine spirit, Shekinah.
Thank you for reminding us all of that, Jack. Thank you.
And Deborah Jean, thank you.
And Deborah Jean, yes. I'd like to share, not so much a report of homework, but a report of something that came up in our journey group around the second aspect of the homework, to not have story or extended details. And absolutely, there are many, many times when we can get, as we should say, long-winded. Context is important. You know, we need to understand, like Bonnie telling us of her dance with her relative. We need some context to understand Bonnie's work and to be able to put her work on us. But we also need to be mindful of when we go to story and remember that story includes our song. So when we're singing Poor Pathetic Me or Why Me or, you know, that story. So it was an interesting discussion in our group to sit with that instruction and begin to discern, kind of a learning, what does it mean to truly share? And when do I get into my story and give too many details? So I just wanted to share that with everybody. Hope that was helpful. We have time for a few more. Dennis, please.
Hi, good evening.
Hi.
I wanted to just talk about a little bit what has been happening for me this week. You know, we've been talking about how it's, our culture, our society has been more left brain and how important it is to, from the heart, coming from the heart and right brain. And I've always thought of myself as more left brain, more in my head, even though I'm a body type of one on the Enneagram. But what I've been getting in touch with a lot more lately is how often I come from my heart, going way back to a child. Mm-hmm. And I've just been fortunate to be doing some work on that and finding that more and more and how important that is to me and how good and powerful I feel. I just love so much feeling, you know, even tears of happiness and that sort of thing. And I was in a situation last night, where I was, doing some volunteer work for a nonprofit for many years. And I thought it was time to move on. And I was sharing it with some friends. I've been chairing a committee. And I just thought it was time to pass the torch and touching base with people about that and getting some positive feedback on my left brain, my organizational skills, but also my ability to bring folks together. And it was, for one of the first times in my life, I've sort of allowed myself to feel the compliments and not deflect that and just bring it all in. And so it felt good. And it was, my tears are right at the surface most of the time. And it's really kind of interesting, but I was happy to be able to be touched by the positive feedback I had and how grateful for the friendship and support and whatnot that I've had from folks and their understanding that it's always good to take care of yourself. So I'm real happy about experiencing coming from the heart. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And yes, you're taking very good care of yourself to open your heart. Mm-hmm. And I think that many of us have trouble taking compliments. We tend to deflect them, like you say, all the time. And what a wonderful gift you gave them to accept the compliment. You know, we don't ever think of it that way. When someone compliments us, it's like, oh, no, don't say that. And it's like, no, say it. Come on. Thank you. Right. Thank you for sharing, Dennis. Mm-hmm. Gay.
Thank you. The night of spirit and the night of sense has always puzzled and baffled me. And every time it comes around in the teaching, I've been confused about it because I couldn't seem to find it in my experience. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've gone from thinking maybe maybe I'm doing something wrong here, or maybe I'm not looking in the right place, or maybe it's happening and I'm not recognizing it. So it's come around again. And, you know, all the other studies we do, I find those plentiful in my experience. But this particular one, the readings that I have done in the past on this all seem to suggest that both the night of the spirit and the night of sense are a state. And it implies that that state is over a duration of time, and then it passes on to something else. That's what I couldn't put on. So in talking with a friend today about that, I got a new perspective, and I'm going to put it out there, even though it may be way off base. So I didn't begin on a spiritual path until I was pushing 60, actually. And prior to that, there was a short period of time when I was just on the threshold. And then I found the Church of Conscious Harmony, and there's been, you know, like no turning back for me. It's like, this is it. Prior to that, those first 60 years, or at least from the time I was 20, so 40 years, they were dark. I mean, really dark. Mm-hmm. Pretty much joyous. Of course, I was asleep, not having any kind of, no spiritual life at all. I'll just put it that way. So today in this conversation with a friend, I thought, maybe that was my dark night. Maybe that, that.
Gay, I think you froze. Oh dear. So my technological skills have just been exceeded. So let's go on. And Gay, if you can get back on, would love to hear what you have to say. Okay, it looks like you're back on, Gay. Do you want to continue? You froze right after you started talking about you thought those first 40 years were your dark night. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay, that's
what so you got to start over.
Well, there's not much more than that. I'm going to go with that as perhaps that was my dark night. And now I'm embarked on a new beginning. That's it. Thank you.
Well, and thank you for coming back and talking to us more. Tonight, I hope to give you a couple really different ways to look at nights as well. So I think you're on the track, lady. David.
Well, I wanted to report on something that just happened real time here as I was listening to my friends. And it was, I was given this remembrance of what was a very familiar I in me for the majority of my life. And it was, when I think about it now, it's really, I kind of chuckle about it because it just seems so kind of juvenile, but it was, this I when listening, usually listening to another person talk about something, this I would automatically determine that it could do it better. Hmm. You know, it was a very grandiose I. And Even right now, as I'm talking about it, I can feel it squirming inside. It doesn't want to be called out, you know. But the beautiful thing about remembering this I is that it doesn't visit me anymore. And I'm wondering, and I'm thinking, it's, you know, well, it's pure grace, of course, but it's also, you know, perhaps the result of the dark night and lots of unloading.
perhaps that's wonderful. It's great when we can anchor these eyes outside ourselves, but it's such a wonderful gift of the work when they, as you say, stop visiting, or at least they stop grabbing the microphone and running our mouths. So thank you. Thank you. Well, I think we have time at least for one more. Tracy, please. Hello, my love.
Hello. So I've been on a journey with my dad for many years, as all of us have been. And a lot of unloading related to some negative emotions. I'll just suffice it to say that my dad is a 7 and loves experiences. And and that seems to be kind of the crossroads of where sometimes I feel left behind. It's either I'm on the train of that experience or he's not in the picture. And my dad is terminal and has been for almost a year now. He's stable. And we had planned one last trip together. He called me a couple weeks ago and he's not going to be able to join. There's another opportunity. And it's so interesting because I've worked with this for so long that I really do know intellectually that he is just doing this. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. He's still chasing, you know, stars and rainbows and, you know, wanting to get, you know, one more in. When I last saw him in May, he said, I'm sorry. I wasn't there for you. And I said it was okay. And I do understand that, but there still is unloading, still having experiences and emotion around it. There isn't a lot of words though anymore. There's just this kind of sense of love and sadness kind of mixed together, and a little feeling of emptiness. And sometimes I'll just have tears that will just spring up unexpectedly. But I do remember Father Keating saying that as long as we're in a body, work done and there's unloading to happen.
Absolutely.
Oh, I feel like it's a little bit of my bon voyage to Dad. This kind of sense of bittersweet, and I can love him and I can know it's not I and it's not I for him. No, there's no change in his love for me.
So absolutely.
Share that perspective.
I think it was Father Menninger that said something to the effect of, our great sadness is a sign of our great love when we're going through this with someone. Just know that your love is beaming to him every minute. And thank you for sharing. There was one other hand up, but I didn't see who it was. Fan or Kelly? Kelly.
Yes, that was me. this week when I was looking at what Thomas Keating had to say about the unloading, I was reminded of my father, who would take us on backpacking trips. And several times he lost the trail on our journey. And we would, he would basically know the direction we needed to go. And we would keep going in that direction, even with no trail. So we would be walking across the tops of the manzanita bushes or down the, you know, face of the granite slope. And I always had so much faith in my father's ability to find the way. But we had to just be in such a different space on that journey, not having the trail. And that is how I've been feeling lately, as I'm letting go of programs for happiness that have been so reassuring in so many ways. And when you let go of them, it's very disorienting and you don't know the way. But the faith in the general direction has always been strong. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Kelly. Yeah, you touched on many of the qualities of the various nights. So yeah, what a great metaphor your dad gave you.
So grateful for him.
Yes. Well, thank you all for sharing. I'll hopefully give you time to share some more points that you may wish to make as we go on, but let's dive into the nights again. Now, as we've talked a little bit about the cloud of unknowing and the prayer that we said today was from the cloud of unknowing, I really do want to invite you to read it. It is old. It is a wonderful book. It really touches on that whole mystery that is God. And this is a quote from the book I find very, very useful. Darkness, such as our dark nights, means a privation of knowing. Just as whatever you do not know or have forgotten is dark to you because you don't see it with your spiritual eyes. For this reason, that which is between you and your God is termed not a cloud of the air, but a cloud of unknowing. And Kelly, I think you were talking about that rather well. So let me encourage you to read it. But Peter gave us a great foundation on the nights and unloading. And the email dove even further into Father Thomas's teachings. So tonight, I'd like to explore the nights with a little different perspective, see what we can find. So personally, when the nights were introduced to me, I found them to be so heavy. Frankly, they sounded awful. And that's, I think, frequently the way impressions land on our intellectual center. You know, initially, I imagine we all took the work in as something kind of negative. It takes a long time to learn to work with delight. But after being in the work for years, I began to see the nights as a gift. And they began to speak to my emotional center. And that's the language of symbols and pictures. So tonight, there's some artwork on each of the slides. And I hope it'll help engage our emotional centers. And I hope you find them to be very meaningful. Now, Peter did talk about two nights, the night of the sense and the night of the soul. I'm not going to make that distinction too often. I'm just going to talk about the nights. So this is a picture Excuse me. Sorry about that. Knew that was coming. This is a picture that I feel is an illustration of a scripture reading where Jesus says to the rich young man that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the eye of the needle is this small gate that's inside the large gate to enter into the city of Jerusalem. As you can see, for a camel to go through that small door, it's got to be totally unloaded, must be unburdened. And honestly, it's got to be on its knees. It's, I think, an incredible description of what our nights are. We must go through them. We want in. We want into the kingdom. And as Jesus told the rich young man, we must lose our attachments for all things of this world. Like Kelly, we must trust that we're on the right path and going the right way. Now, I think this is kind of challenging for Americans because we can do it, right? But I do wonder, what do we need to remove in order to enter through the small gate? So how do we know when we're in a dark night? The email touched on the importance of discernment, you know, to try and figure out, to know when you're in a dark night. There are three signs that can help you to know if indeed you're in a dark night. One is that you're just not satisfied. There's nothing from God. There's nothing from life. You're just not satisfied. Another one is that all of those things that we used to think of as gifts from God, we don't like them anymore. And the third is an inability to pray. Now, this is the time when we're learning truly to become contemplatives. Contemplation is described as a peaceful quiet and a sweet idleness. I love that. But what it is the contemplation is what's making room in us for love. We need these periods of darkness because this gives us the opportunity to transform all of those heavy emotions, all of those emotions on the lower level of the scale of consciousness, the levels of falsehood, gives us a chance to turn them into the higher vibrations, the higher energies, the finer energies of the levels of truth. Now, St. John of the Cross told us the dark night is necessary. And honestly, it's the path to what we call the unitive state. But we've got to let God lead us. Think of it a little like ballroom dancing. You know, we step on each other's toes, we try to lead, but ultimately, there can only be one leader. There can only be one teacher. Let me get back to my slides. Whoops, sorry. There we go. So we're given lots on our spiritual journey. We're given consolations and we're given desolations. But remember, everything is coming to us from the guiding hands of God. And it is all for our transformation. There's a book by Richard Bach called Illusions, and it's full of wonderful quotes. But one of my favorites is this one. The original sin is to limit the is. Don't. Remember that the wisdom of our world is foolishness to God. And to this day, God is at his work. You know, in the work we say, my Father is working and I am working too. Whoops. That's not what I mean to do, is it? There we go. We're back. Okay. So one way to look at the nights, as Gay talked about them being states, one way to look at them also is they're one night, but they have three parts. They don't necessarily follow in order. But if you'll think of it as this way, I think you may see that you've actually encountered your nights at times. So the first part is indeed what Peter would have called the night of the sense, or talked to us about the night of the sense. And think about it as the beginning of the fall of the evening. Light is getting dim. You don't see things very clearly. In fact, you may be disoriented. So the second part, then the night of the soul or the night of the spirit, is absolute darkness. It's midnight. And we have nothing to go on but faith. We can't see a thing. The third part is when we're beginning to enter into that union with God. So the night is ending. Here comes the sun. We begin to see light. And as we've shared, we all have very unique experiences in the work. I think we have very unique nights as well. Now, for me, I knew I was in a night with that third sign. I couldn't pray. I'd been growing my center prayer practice for years. It had become beautiful and deep and restful, and you know, 30, 45 minute sits were wonderful. And then they fell apart and they became noisy, and not just those thoughts that Father Thomas tells us to let drift down the river. This was like a brass band playing in my head. I couldn't sit. I couldn't sit for 30 minutes. I couldn't sit for 20 minutes. But I found I could sit for a few minutes, and I could do that frequently. The idea of keep your practice and your practice will keep you is a great help to know that it's a process and we're going through it. We're reminded in the work we can work in any situation, and we can always begin again if we find that we don't feel like we've worked that situation. There's a stone on our way into church that says, fall down 7 times, get up 8. You can always start again. So are there any other experiences of the night that you might want to share or think about sharing, wondering, did you go through a night? I'm about to cough. I'm going to go silent for a second. Sorry about that. Lisa.
What I'm appreciating about this teaching is learning the different experience between depression that the email mentioned and that part where I know God and I are going to come out on the other side, just discerning that difference. And I have experienced a dark night, and like the email, it didn't turn out anything the way that I thought it would. I was spending time in silence to discern my next vocation. And what happened when I came out of the silence was every morning we did the Eucharist, and I had never experienced the Eucharist. So we did it faithfully for 30 days. And all of a sudden I came out with this relationship with Christ. It was like, what just happened? And it just brought me the deepest sense of faith and love and this feeling that everything was going to be okay. And I still couldn't see the future, but I knew everything was going to be okay, and that I wasn't alone. I was transformed by the Eucharist. And I've also experienced clinical depression where nothing can get in, nothing can go out. It's just dark. And I'm also glad to hear about the dryness, because I started with centering prayer in that state of feeling comfort and cared for and kind of blissful. And now I have to just glue myself to the chair. It's very dry. I'm not, my head, I actually feel more stressed sometimes after I get up. And so the timing with the email of, you know, just sit no matter what, and all I have to do is consent, has been very encouraging. And my head has always told me a dark night was the depression or feeling crazy. And today I get that a dark night is the dryness. Why am I doing this? This is a waste of time. I'm not hearing anything. I must be doing something wrong. I could do something else better with my time, you know? So just to know that that's a normal part of the process helps me want to stick to it, and hopefully for some others too. So thank you.
Yes, thank you for raising that all up, because it is all a process, which means that the travel through and the travel way is through. Like the children's book of going on a bear hunt, we've got to go through the swamp. Can't go around it, can't go under it, can't go over it. We've got to go through. But when we do, the prize, if you will, on the other side is that incredible bliss or peace or, you know, whatever you wish to call it. But it is a journey and it is a process. Thank you. Thank you. So are there any others that would like to share? Peter, thank you.
Oh, thank you, Karen, for your teaching. One thing I just wanted to share from my own experience is that I've been looking at my life, and I can see the times where my behavior or my thinking or choices were the trigger for a period of desolation, and I've concluded that isn't the dark night that St. John of the Cross is talking about. Although in some cases I can see how it was useful on my spiritual journey. And for me, I want to hold the distinction and the contrast between those times in my life where I allow myself to become hard-hearted to God, or self-absorbed in a particular thing. And just a little simple example, I remember when I was in seminary, there was this professor I was enamored with, and he was a sociology of religion professor, and essentially he was an atheist, and so for about a period of 6 months I was smoking black Dajaram cigarettes and drinking vodka and wearing all black, you know, pretending that I was an atheist, and I was enamored intellectually, and it ended up bringing a dark night of depression on, a joylessness, a sense of disconnection from myself, from my body, from reading, from poetry, from music, from beauty. And I brought that on myself. You know, it was an intellectual rabbit hole. And I could see that in contrast to other seasons where I've been more passive and something has happened. What I would say is the subtle work of the presence and action of the Spirit in my life, that finer sandpaper, where, for example, the joy or the pleasure of centering prayer was taken away, and will I just do the practice without the joy or this sense of richness or warmth or presence that I had felt prior? That happened to me, and I don't know if that's useful to anyone, but Sin is a reality. I mean, we can act out in a way that brings on a sense of darkness or absence from God or from ourselves or other people. And that's not the same thing as a dark night in terms of the spiritual journey, but I think they can be useful on our spiritual. Obviously, they're useful. Nothing's wasted on the spiritual journey. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Pamela.
I just wanted to witness to another experience that doesn't necessarily indicate that bliss lays on the other side or peace. Father Thomas says the greatest experience of God is no experience. And I think there's a more nuanced state of no thingness or any kind of experience. The promise of bliss might be true, but that's also temporary.
Yeah.
Which I hope is not heard as a deterrent. I just picked up Bernadette's book, The Path of No Self. And when she talks about the nights, there's some very different experiences that she's witnessing to as those nights deepen and deepen and deepen.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you. I think frequently language is our biggest barrier. I think truly that no thingness is no languageness either. And as I recall, Bernadette said there's the place of no self has no joy, but no sorrow, and it's magnificent. So thank you. Yes. Thank you all. Let's go on for a little bit longer, please. So it's been said that deprivation that disturbs and humbles us is the most useful thing to us on our spiritual journey. Because it's through those, God's drawing our faith to be less and less connected to our feelings, our sensations, and more to God. Bishop Fenelon said, it's necessary for you to feel your state of great unhappiness and emotional distress. The humiliation that follows is more useful to you than the most comforting spiritual fervor if you bear it patiently without being discouraged. I mean, can you imagine what we would do if we could really clearly see the grace that fills us? And we hunger for the gifts of grace. But we're told if we don't let go of our self-satisfaction, then the gifts remain hidden. And that's another reason we're given the dark nights. They are a blessing. They can be indeed a challenge. But we are both active and passive in them. We actively prepare. We engage our practice in order to be able to enter into our night. But then we become a passive vessel, a chalice for God to fill. Now, Thomas had talked about our nights in one of his videos about being like dating. You know, in the beginning of our relationship, God calls us all the time and brings us gifts. But as our relationship matures, God begins to withdraw. Much like any parent who's encouraged a small child to take that first independent step, God's asking us to reach for God. And I believe that this is the ultimate meaning of jump for the rope. This is indeed when we begin to address our programs for happiness, because we see they don't work. But as we rely on God and we lose our tight grip on all those programs, then our relationship with God can grow. we no longer love our religion, love our knowledge, but we're learning how to love God above all else. In another quote from Illusions, imagine the universe beautiful and just and perfect. And then be sure of one thing. The is has imagined it quite a bit better than you have. So let me go back to my slides, which I did not mean to stop again. So Julian of Norwich, and I'm paraphrasing in that these are indeed her words, but I've shortened the quote a bit. I looked at a hazelnut with the eye of my understanding and thought, it's all that is made. Here we seek rest in this little thing in which there is no rest. If we gave ourselves to anything but God, it would be as if we gave ourselves to a hazelnut. So detachment from all of the things of our senses is what leaves us free and empty. Jill referred to Sister Bernadette's plate talk Sunday, where she describes the journey as growing that hole in the middle of the plate. It's a reduction and an eventual loss of self, but so that God can fill us up. That's when we can begin to develop our real will. And stay tuned for next week. And Saint Teresa said, we give up on prayer just as soon as we stop finding conscious pleasure in it. But this is precisely the way prayer is being perfected in us. True prayer is not a matter of sense or imagination, but of will. Dr. Nichols said, the object of all real esotericism is to connect man, women, with the will of God and to break us from our own self-will. So I'd like to explore a little bit of something with you that came to me as I was preparing. Seems to me the Lord's Prayer, among many other things that it is also a map to and through the nights. And it doesn't matter what version you prefer. Excuse me. The other thing is, I think we say it so often that sometimes we've lost the immensity of it and its power. Now, on this slide tonight, I'm using the good old familiar King James Version, frankly, because I like the poetry of the language. And these are just ideas. And please, when I'm done, I'm going to ask you all to join in as well. I'm sorry. So hallowed be thy name. Our God is holy. The name of God is holy. So I think that means the name is beyond all we are aware of on this plane of existence. Like St. Francis, we can ask, who are you, O Lord? And as we saw on the slide before we started, our work is holy. Our first force, our second force, and our third force are all holy. Thy will be done. I believe we're praying there to align our will with God's, but the work says God's will is not done on the earth. Now, I think that's because humanity's asleep, and so it can't be done. But we're working to become conscious, and to become conscious is to become receptive. So we're being transformed in God through love, and through love, God's will can be done when we're empty of all of our small wills and attachments. Give us our daily bread. Now, many of you who've been in groups with me know that sometimes I will add lightheartedly in small palatable bites. I think we need to remember what we're asking for, because we're asking here for all that will lead us to our transformation. So honestly, we're asking for our nights, forgive us our debts. I think the debts we acknowledge here are our debts to God, our difficulties, our reluctance to let go of everything that's based on our own senses. Lead us not into temptation. Well, sometimes we say, leave us not in temptation, and there's a translation that says, save us from the time of trial. But here, I think we're asking for strength and guidance. Move us beyond all of our worldly attachments and fears. Please help us to not fall back asleep. We're asking, as Christ did, what is truth? And deliver us from evil. Well, our evil one is our own multiplicity that wishes to keep us asleep. So we're asking for help to go through our nights, but especially to help us not stop and retreat in the face of all of our difficulties. Now, like I said, those are just some thoughts, but I would love to hear from you all. We have just a couple minutes. Well, give it some thought, because I think this is a very interesting observation of our prayer and an exploration. So I will close and just remind you that the heart of our work is to focus our intention and our will toward God. We even state it in our bylaws that we wish to make God devotion the center of our lives while living in the ordinary world. This means we need our nights. And so one more quote from the Cloud of Unknowing. Keep to the path you are on. Let your longing relentlessly beat upon the cloud of unknowing that lies between you and your God. Pierce that cloud with the keen shaft of your love. Spurn the thought of anything less than God, and do not give up on this work for anything. So let me quickly go through our homework. So observe your attitudes and impressions of the dark nights. What comes to meet you? And as Cynthia Bourgeau noted, no more wallowing or clinging. It's transformation all the way. Where are we wallowing or clinging? And please, if you've not had an opportunity to do so yet, please watch Father Thomas's videos. They're very, very enlightening. Oops, I'll get the hang of this. So thank you all for your sharings and observations and willingness to be on this journey together. I really am fed by all of you. Thank you. I'll turn this back over to Marianne.
And thank you, Karen. We are fed by you as well in this reciprocal feeding process. So let us close with a word from Rodney Collin. There are three stages in this work: surprise, fear, and understanding. Surprise is the delight we feel at finding something new. Then we have fear when we see that we will have to give up all of our human feelings, the frictions, the worries, prejudices, fear of recognizing the truth, of having to allow the death of all the wrong eyes, the ones that I like and I need. Understanding is knowing what is our real I. And to realize harmony, we must forget personality and think only of cause and effect. One fulfills oneself who is in the highest possible degree that fits his word with his thoughts, harmonizes his thoughts with his conduct, and conforms his conduct with the intimate reality of man. And so it is. And let us join together in concluding our time and praying aloud the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace.